And in this day of cashless society, he had to give his credit card numbers, so he did. Gave his credit card number. The man at the pizza joint had to ask for that security card. You know what that is. He turned it over and it's that 3-digit number on the back. So he said, "What's your security code?" Which the man who ordered the pizza said, "My security code is 666. There's a long, long pause. And the man who ordered the pizza could hear the pizza guy yelling over to his manager, "What should I do now? I think Satan's just ordered a pizza." Well, Peter's writing this letter we have as 1 Peter, to an oppressed group of Christians. You heard, the great persecution has begun. And that's what occurs in Peter's writing of these two letters. And he writes to be able to build up the people of God. Be able to say to the people of God, here's what you know for a fact, here's what you're ground your heart in. To find about the summary, you can go back on Facebook and listen to the other sermons, because I've given a summary in most of them. But this one, we want to look at the one final piece he gives to us. A final piece, he says, here's what you need to do to be able to function in this world as those outside forces seek to push you off center so that you won't be a Christian, so you won't follow Jesus Christ. And one of the things Peter mentions in this last section, this verses 1 through 11, is that we are to resist. So I, you know, being a good pastor I am, what does resist mean? I Googled it. After all, if you want to find anything, you go to Mr. Google. Mr. Google has an answer for everything, okay? So I did. And what came up was an incredible amount of websites concerning how to deal with oppressive forces, oppressive systems. Okay, I get that. But I wanted a definition. Interestingly enough, Peter, in this letter that he sent out to the churches at large, asked us how we were to deal with the unfairness of life. Fair to say, parts of life are unfair. Parts of people we meet experience unfairness of life. And so, how do we deal with people who actively oppose us, or people who have different viewpoints of us, people who have different beliefs than us? How do we deal with this encroaching pandemic, with the fear that surrounds us and the fear that is generated? Peter, in this letter, has given us an insight. Give us an insight into how we deal with this world situation, how do we deal with it effectively, and he uses this one phrase, resist. That's what we're going to focus on. So, eventually, on my Google list, I came down to, oh, there's the definition. Webster's gave it, and it goes like this. Resist. Withstand the action or effect of another. Literally, you replace your feet emotionally in the ground, and not give in to an opposing force that seeks to push you off what you believe. In this letter, this last chapter of Peter's letter, he gives us the core of what oppression is all about, the core of how someone wants to seek to bring injustice, and that's evil. And evil's force is hate, and thus we resist that. Now, the way Peter framed it was to resist the devil. In fact, he gives us two pictures here. He says, resist your adversary, and then he says, the devil. Two different words. The word adversary, literally someone who's the opposing force. You're trying to go straight, and they're trying to push you off of that. It is the one, like if you're walking, and they're trying to move you any other way than where you're going. That's an adversary. And the word devil, we translate that in the Greek as diabolos. We translate that as someone who doesn't tell the truth. In this study, I found a new word I've never heard about. It's called traducer. And I had to look that up. And it literally means someone who lies and lies all the time. Who makes false and malicious statements. Who slanders and libels. So that, once again, push you off the way you're going. Just so we're clear, this concept of devil, or the opposing force of God, is not just here in 1 Peter. You remember, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. There was a force opposing Adam and Eve. Came out and said, "Don't listen to God. God doesn't know what he's talking about." Literally, the adversary is seeking to push Adam and Eve off, and they gave into it. When we get to the New Testament, Jesus is opposing force that we find in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, that the temptation is this opposing force, the devil, who seeks to move Jesus off of his ministry, to move him off of what he knows to do. The temptations came. Turn these stones into bread. Force God to prove his love. Bow down and worship something other than God. Those are the temptations the slanderer brings. And so Jesus not only experienced that at the beginning of his ministry, he referenced it throughout the ministry. He experienced it in the cross, the opposing force that's opposed to God, and then shattered it in the resurrection. Writers, all the rest of the letters, touched on this opposing force, the opposite of good and the contrary force to God. I share this so that we're aware, sadly in our world today, that part of the fabric of life, there's evil. And we're to work against evil. This is what Peter mentions right here. We're to bring good into the world that surrounds us when we see the devastation of what evil has done. We're to elevate the ways of God. All those ash heaps of lives, we're to lift them up, showing them there's a better way, which is the way of God. Peter stated it this way: resist. Now, before we get to how we resist, according to Peter, let's look at what we shouldn't do. Realize the ways of the world are not our ways. I hope you understand that. That the ways of the world are not God's ways. We're called to a new way of living. That we're called to life and truth and honesty. Jesus put it this way in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, "You've heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your fathers in heaven. God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And if you love those who only love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do this? Therefore, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And what Jesus is saying here is, the ways of the world bring about the results of the world. We're to use the ways of God to bring a different result in our world today. So let's look at Peter's answer. How do we resist? Resist the pull to move away from God. It's in those verses I read earlier. The first thing is we do exactly the opposite of what the world tells us is important. We push aside our pride and we live in humility. We become humble. Realize this mindset, and that's what humility is. It's a mindset that then results in a heart emotion or a heart action. This mindset that we have, that we're going to be humble, is a mindset that says the greatest protection upon us is to realize I need God always. I can't do this on my own. My actions will not bring about God's results. Only God will. And so we bring God deep into ourselves. We draw God closer and deeper. As Jesus said at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, then all these things are added unto you." So the first thing we're to do, which is an action of humility, is say, "God, in everything I do, I want you to be first. I want you to give me the answer." And we realize this. When we do this, the complex, scary events we find that surround us, we now have deeper wisdom. When we humble ourselves, God does give us answers. When we seek God, we get God's wisdom. That's Peter's first response. It's our response to humble ourselves. And then he gives us the result of that, or what we're to do next. As we seek God, as we draw God deeper into who we are, we're able to view Peter's second part of this plan of resist. We're able to take our anxiety and and cast it onto God. We're able to give God our fear. I think this, love the way it's phrased. It's not God will take it away. It's an action on our part. We take our anxiety and literally we throw it away. We're casting it. We're giving it on to God. In our world today, there's a lot of fear. Is that fair to say? High anxiety. We pray about it every week to be able to have God's calm come in, whether it's in a city or what's going to happen with, you know, is it going to have a pandemic resurgence in the fall, whatever you do with schools. There's a lot out there. Fear is paralyzing when we have fear be the core of who we are. So we're asked to take that anxiety. So we humble ourselves and say, God, it's yours. Now, how do you do this? This is one of those images, items. There was a man who every day when he came home from work, he didn't come home burdened with all the work that he had. He'd walk in the house and he was not fun to be around. In fact, it was horrible at being around. So he learned something from his psychotherapist. As he walked to the house, there was a tree there. And every anxiety, every burden, every fear he had, he literally pretended to put it on the leaves of that tree. It became his anxiety tree. He cast it out. Now we're to go beyond creation. We're to go to the Creator. And we're to take that anxiety, name it, and then say, God, it's yours. Name it, God, it's yours. And whether it's at noon or at 3 a.m., 3 a.m. is when you hit me, whether it's noon or 3 a.m., you say, God, I'm giving it to you. I have no control over this. By the way, that's an action of humility. To say, I can't control these big events. It's all you, God. You're the only entity I know big enough to handle the problems I find in my heart and the problems I find in our society. And when we give fear away, then we're able to hear. To hear the voice of God again. See, fear shouts at you. So we have to give it away. And then we can hear that still small voice of the Almighty God. Of how God leads us and guides us. The next part of Peter's plan of resist, in the original translation, I always look over these keywords, it says be sober. Literally, like stay away from things that cloud your mind. Here in our scripture, New Revised, it was discipline yourself. And so being sober is to keep a sense of awareness about you. Don't allow things to creep in your mind that take over. And in the original word, it's like wine. So something that would make you less than aware. And the way in which we do this is literally to say, God, here's your ways. I'm going to focus on your scripture. I'm going to come to church. I'm going to be aware. I need this connection. And then we keep a sense of calm around. This is how we solve our problems. Now, there's an old TV show, Hee Haw. Some of you might have never seen it. It was kind of a play on country, lack of a better word. And they used to have a segment which they did really quick jokes. And one of the quick jokes is they went to a guy, his name was Doc Campbell, and a patient walked in and the patient says, I broke my arm in two places, to which Doc Campbell said, well, stay away from them places. Okay? So one of the ways we discipline ourselves, keep our mind sober, stay away from the things that pull our mind apart. Stay away from those places that we're more likely to give in to the temptation. So new sources of the problem, you can turn them off. Okay? If it's print media, you don't have to read it. Remember, we have a Bible to read, and we have a God to worship. And so in this way, this is how we discipline ourselves to keep sober-minded. John Piper, who's written a lot of spiritual books, theology books, said, sin gets its power by persuading me to believe that I would be more happy if I followed it. That's one of the discipline issues. Sin looks more fun than following God. That's a fact. But the problem is you follow sin, it may be fun for a while. It's destructive in the long run. You follow God, maybe a little bit more work, but it's more glorious in the long run. Now, Peter gives a fourth aspect to this resist mountain. How do we resist? He puts it, develop our faith. And the way we develop our faith is through the power of prayer. Prayer is the deepening of who we are. That's that conversation we have with God. By the way, you don't have to wait till Sunday morning to pray. You got that. You don't have to wait for me to pray for you. You can have prayer no matter when. It can be an ongoing conversation you have with God that's all day long. So sometimes, yeah, turn the radio off, or turn your iPod off, or turn your iPhone off. Turn it off. So you can have a conversation with God. And in those moments, it may seem like, wow, my voice is not going anywhere, but God's working on it. God's looking to change you, because God is changing us. That's the power of prayer. The world says prayer is not effective. Listen to the voices out there. They'll say it's unnecessary. It doesn't change. In reality, it changes the person who prays. That's the power. And then it brings the forces of the Almighty God, the one who has the power to change situations. It brings those forces down to bear in our world today. That El Shaddai, God Almighty, will be present in what we're praying for. Now, I was looking for illustrations of this. This is a hard one to find illustrations. Here's one I found. That how prayer, when we connect with God, goes in our heart and drives out fear. It keeps us as effective people in our world. And one of the ways in which I'd like to bring this to you is a rancher out in the West had problems with coyotes. All right, I've been in Phoenix, Arizona. We went out into the, out in past the city limits, and I was at a camp out there. And all of a sudden, I hear these awful screams. And I said to the person who lived there all the time, I said, well, what is that? And they said, well, those are the coyotes. Coyotes see something. They're getting ready to pass. I'm like, that's the most frightening sound I've ever heard. And so ranchers, how do they deal with this? Guess what that sound did? It created fear in my life. And so a rancher found the best way of dealing with it. They've tried everything. You know, put human error on the outskirts, put electric fences. They tried, you know, scarecrows, except there's scare coyotes. Tried everything, nothing worked. But they brought in a force to keep the coyotes out. They brought in llamas. I would not have been expecting this one. I thought something else. They brought in a llama. And here's the reason for it. Llamas do not back down. And so when they see a coyote, they'll continue to stare at it. And they will stare at it and stare at it. And the coyote gets unnerved by eye-to-eye contact. And the coyote would not come. And I was amazed. You know, llamas, what do you think about llamas? They're cute. Right? They're adorable. Don't get too close, they'll spit on you. And I had that happen to me. But it's incredible how they were able to drive the coyotes away. And this is what prayer does. Prayer doesn't remove the forces that are opposed to God. It just drives them away. Prayer gives us the ability to look at those forces that are against God and look them eye to eye. We're like homeless. We're able to face down our fear facing down evil. So this is the last of our sermon on Peter. And realize what Peter's told us. You have an incredible gift. It's a gift of salvation. It's given to us through Jesus Christ. It is a gift that will never fade, never defile. It's imperishable. This gift is given to us who are eternal in nature, so we will move off into eternity. This gift of salvation was given so we can be a benefit to the world. And one of the ways we're a benefit to the world is to realize that we can wade into the problems of the world and not be dragged down by them. Because we have a force greater than whatever force is out there. We have the power of the Almighty God. We have the love of the Almighty God. Let's go to God in prayer. Thank you, God, for this chance to be able to show your love. Those out there who don't know you, May we calmly show them we've been touched by the Lamb. For those who are shouting and screaming, may we realize love will conquer as we bring calm into the situation. For those, Lord God, who don't like us, we can still be a friend. Because that's what you did with us. When we didn't like you, you were still our friend. Thank you, Lord God, for the power of not only this letter, but the power of your Son, so that we can live in this world and demonstrate that Jesus is greater, that his love is stronger, that his grace is deeper, and that his way, is not only effective now, but for all of eternity. Thank you for that, Lord God. It's in our Savior's name that we pray.